Daniel chapter 1, and this can be found on page 891. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned you food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king. Who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Marlene, thank you for reading for us. Keep Daniel chapter 1 open in front of you. And as we look at this brilliant chapter, let us pray together. Father, we thank you that great are your signs and mighty are your wonders. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures forever. Please, Father, as we listen to your voice this evening, please encourage us to know that this is true. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is there anyone in control of this world? Stocks and shares and interest rates are up and down. Elections and government officials seem a bit more precarious than they used to. Jobs, houses, people come and go. And to top it off, Upper Grosvenor Road is going to be shut for months. Unsurprisingly, the Bible's answer to the question, is anyone in control of this world, is that the one true God is the one who rules all people with all authority, even when life gets messy or he feels far away. And Christians are often tempted to question God's sovereignty, his control, aren't we? For the believers who are left in Nigeria after loved ones were killed last month. For church leaders in Laos as they face fiery trials. As churches are affected by suffering and persecution. Is God really the one who calls the shots? Well, the book of Daniel teaches us that wherever we find ourselves, and no matter what the circumstances that we are going through are, the Lord is always sovereignly and powerfully in charge of the world. And as we start the book of Daniel, it's actually really helpful for us to understand that he's in charge of everywhere and of every kingdom. In fact, the book of Daniel is helpful to know that it's a story about two kingdoms. One is called Jerusalem and the other is called Babylon. And so Jerusalem is obviously God's kingdom. We don't need to drive 51 hours in that sort of direction to get to Jerusalem. The Bible says that the kingdom of God, Jerusalem, is the place where God reigns perfectly, the place where his people truly belong. His kingdom is the place of eternal, everlasting safety and happiness. A place that isn't physical yet, but it will be one day. And then there's the other kingdom, the rival kingdom, as it were, that the Bible calls Babylon. So again, yes, Babylon was an empire that existed 2,600 years ago. But across the whole story of the whole Bible, Babylon is used to speak of the world, the kingdom that we live in right now, the place where God is ignored, where humans think that they are in control, boss of their own lives, and is a kingdom of sin and depravity and death. And so Babylon is the place where all of God's people live right now. It's what we see throughout the book of Daniel and throughout the story of the Bible, is that God's people aren't home yet. Christians are exiles journeying home. And so I've lived in Royal Tunbridge Wells pretty much the whole of my life, but it is not my home. And so I need to keep reminding myself that the here and the now is not where I belong. Which is pretty good news for the believers in North Korea and Afghanistan and Turkey and Nigeria. Places where governments, people and religion make it incredibly hard to follow Jesus. Our true home may feel very far away, but the Lord God is the one who is in charge of both kingdoms. And to prove it, let us listen again to verses 1 to 7 of Daniel chapter 1 and consider who is in control in these verses. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Who's in control? Surely it's clear, isn't it? That the Lord is the sovereign ruler of the whole world, even when things appear to go wrong. See, Daniel begins with a crisis. Verse 1 and 2 is a brief account of Jerusalem yielding to Babylon in 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar was the superpower of his day, commander-in-chief of armies, ruler of nations, the Monty Don of Hanging Gardens, and the king of the great and mighty Babylonian Empire. And yet his authority and his control didn't come close to the true king of the world. Take a look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his, Nebuchadnezzar's God. So the Old Testament city of Jerusalem was invaded and defeated, and it looked like a complete disaster. God's own city, his own people, handed over, and the best of what they had shipped off to Babylon. It's utter disaster. Unless you have verse 2 in your eyesight. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. See, many years before this moment in history, when God's people have repeatedly and unfaithfully not trusted the Lord God, over and over again they rejected him. They disobeyed his word. They ignored his loving warning. And just like Eden at the start of the Bible, because of their disobedience, his people are removed from his place, his city, and sent off into exile. The Lord had already punished the disloyal and unrepentant people of the northern kingdom, and now, as promised, Judah in the south was sent off. So earlier in the Bible, 2 Kings 24, we read these words: it was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. The great and powerful Nebuchadnezzar was only able to take God's city, God's people, God's treasures, because the Lord God rules, even if it makes him look weak and defeated. See, Daniel and his mates, they face crazy dreams and they come up against terrifying enemies and lions and fires. But the Lord is fully in charge of every kingdom, every person and everywhere, even when he and his people look defeated. Isn't that what we've been reminded of at Easter? It's the cross of God's everlasting King, where Jesus looked weak and defeated, exiled. And yet it is through the King on the cross that he powerfully rescues people and brings them into his everlasting kingdom. So maybe you're someone who's asking the question, is there anyone in charge of this mess? Or you're someone that is tempted to think that you're in the driving seat of your life. Monday morning will probably come round and you'll crack on with your week, your to-do list, your life. We're all tempted to live lives of ignorance to the one in charge. But come back over these next few weeks and see how Daniel invites the whole world to come under the sovereign care and rule of the one in charge. It is this powerful and loving rule that is good news for God's people today. See, we can trust that he is the king who reigns, even when things get bad. Whether it's mild discomfort, the printer stops working, and the believer knows that, well, it's part of the day, so God has ordained this printer not to work for me. But does knowledge of the king affect how I respond when that silly printer continues to be obnoxious to my commands? That was my week. Or how about when disaster strikes, health and happiness removed, suffering and persecution come? Will I trust Jesus and remind myself that he is always there, he is always in control, and carrying out his good plans for his people, even when I can't see the evidence for it? It was the Lord God who gave King Nebuchadnezzar victory, and so King Nebuchadnezzar took off the best of God's people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and their hearts and minds and stomachs were filled with Babylon. Babylon tried to remove their identity as God's people. But God, obviously, is still the sovereign ruler of the world. And so the question must now be if they and if we are willing to be loyal to the one true ruler. As we read on, we see the Lord is the sovereign ruler of his people. Verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And so Daniel and his chums have been taken off. They've got new names. There's a new language to learn, new history lessons. But Daniel refused the food from the king's table. And so why is it that food and wine from the king's table was a great big no-no? The only thing we're told in verse 8 is that the food would defile. Defile simply means unclean in God's sight. Whatever the reason, that we're not specifically told, eating the food and drinking the wine was a no. So for Daniel, it was better to upset King Nebuchadnezzar than the everlasting king of all the universe. Daniel must have been a little bit like this tiny little bear. It's always great to have children that you can steal props from. Daniel was a very small person in a very big kingdom. Daniel and his friends are weak. They're not in control. They have no power. And King Nebuchadnezzar and his empire is a big, terrifying, that's how terrifying, much scarier prospect. Daniel would come to a big, scary kingdom, and there are big, scary people in charge. And loyalty to the king matters. But Daniel was able to look past the big, scary bear because he knew in the one and trusted the one who is stronger, the one with all power, and with all wisdom, and with all authority. He's probably not going to sit up, which ruins the illustration, but we'll go with it. There's a crown to prove the point. See, Daniel knew and trusted the king of the world. So Daniel refused to do the one thing because he's loyal to the king, the true king. And so this book is a great gift to us because it's a cheeky little peek behind the scenes that shows us that Daniel was absolutely right to put his trust in the Lord God. Verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. So instead of facing anger and punishment for the disobedience, the sovereign ruler gave kindness and compassion to the king's official towards Daniel. And this is why Daniel is a faithful example to us. He had no idea that the Lord had done this. Little Daniel simply trusted that his God is far bigger and far greater, the superpower of all superpowers, the king who sits on the throne forever. And so for the Christian today, for the believer, it is very easy to feel like a small bear. If you started a new job and your new boss asks you to do something that is questionable, or you're someone who's just anxious about life, and everything and everyone just feels like a bigger bear. Well, people are laughing at you for being a Christian. They don't understand why you go to church. They don't understand why you don't swear. They don't understand why you won't drink too much. They don't understand why you won't date that non-Christian, or why you won't have sex until you're married, or why believers listen to God's word above all other voices. All believers feel the pressure of being like Daniel, facing bigger and stronger enemies. And like Daniel, we live in Babylon now. But like Daniel, we trust in the one who rules. And so we are to speak and act and live like we belong to God's kingdom, even if the world hates us for it. But what happened to these young men who won the suggested eating competition? Will it be the 10-day fruit flush diet or the Babylonian banquet? Well, let's obviously read on verses 15 and see the outcome for God's people and see why it's worth being loyal to the Lord, because trusting him now means that we know that he will provide for his people and he'll bring his people home. Have a look down at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. See, after 10 days, verse 15, Daniel and co. win the non-pie eating competition. They looked healthier and fitter than the rest. And now, thank the Lord, clearly on my behalf, this isn't a modern day victory for vegetarians or vegans. It's still about the Lord who's in charge, the one true ruler, who's incredibly gracious to his people. As verse 2, the Lord handed over Jerusalem. And verse 9, the Lord gave the official compassion, grace towards Daniel. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them the learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. The Lord God gave Daniel and their friends everything that they needed, knowledge and understanding. He also gave Daniel understanding for visions and dreams. We'll see why God gave them that in those coming chapters throughout Daniel, and how that helps his people today. But it teaches us that we can trust the Lord as the sovereign ruler because he provides for his people now. He gave the exiles everything they needed to live faithfully whilst away from home in Babylon. And he still does that for his people today. So of course life can feel overwhelming. School, internet, colleagues, friends, family, Trump, Putin, Kim Jong, Israel, Gaza, take your pick. Do we know and trust in the God that Daniel trusted in? The Lord God alone, who is the one who runs the show and provides for his own. His great power and his brilliant grace is sufficient for us in our weakness. Every single day. And if we believe this, then it also means that we trust him to bring his people home. See, verse 1 and 2 look like an utter disaster, but look at verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was there right at the start of the exile, but by the end of the book, he'll see the end of the exile too. In 70 years' time, around 539 BC, when the Lord used the king of Persia, Cyrus, to end the exile, and his people returned home back to Jerusalem. And so the book of Daniel is great news, brothers and sisters, because the Lord God reigns. We will feel weak, outcast, like we don't belong, because you don't, and you are weak. But keep going, because he has lovingly provided for us in and through King Jesus. He lovingly provides for you on a daily basis. And we keep persevering and enduring till his kingdom comes, trusting that he will bring his people home. So let's pray together. Sovereign Lord, your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your glory is beyond compare. And so we thank you and we praise you that you have opened up your kingdom to all peoples, nations, and languages. We praise you and ask that our confidence in your rule would help us to grow and help us to believe that your kingdom shall not pass away. We pray that your kingdom come. And we pray this in the only way that we can, in King Jesus' name. Amen.